For the next few minutes, I'd like to think with you about what you really know about God. This happens to be Trinity Sunday, and we're going to think about God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Kay Storm was teaching a third grade in a large elementary school. One morning, all of the teachers were called to the teacher's room for an emergency meeting, and they all hurried over, leaving their classes unsupervised. Everyone was worried, but none as much as Mrs. Whiting, because her class of first graders was especially mischievous and unruly. When they got to the teacher's room, Mrs. Whiting said, "I think I'd better listen in and find out how things are going in my classroom." She turned on the intercom, and sure enough, her room was in chaos. The children were yelling and screaming, and she could hear all kinds of noises. But one little boy shrieked out above all the rest of the uproar. Mrs. Whiting recognized that piercing voice. She picked up the microphone, and in her sternest voice, she said, "Elizabeth, sit down." Immediately, the room fell silent. And then a few seconds later, a small, humble voice answered meekly, "Okay, God." The teachers knew all about the intercoms and the microphones, but little Elizabeth, from her perspective, could think of only one explanation for a voice coming from out of nowhere and calling her name. Now, what do you know about God? Certainly, you're more sophisticated than Elizabeth. But what do you really know about God? Years ago, a fifth grade teacher in a Christian school asked her class to look at TV commercials and see if they could use them in some way to communicate the ideas about God. Well, here are some of the results. The children studied about this, and they got to working on these different commercials, and this is what they came up with. God is like Bear Aspirin, he works miracles. God is like Ford, he's got a better idea. God is like Coca-Cola, he's the real thing. God is like Hallmark cards, he cares enough to send his very best. Tide, the detergent, he gets the stains out that others leave behind. And then with General Electric, he brings good things to life. And Scotch tape, you can't see him, but you know he's there. And then Delta, he's ready when you are. And Allstate, you're in good hands. What do you know about God? Milton Perry, a pastor in Kansas, tells of one time when he gave in to temptation. The source of his temptation was a letter. It was a letter sitting on a nearby table. The letter was addressed to his son. Well, now Pastor Perry knew the letter was for his son's property and not for Dad's curious eyes. So Perry fought the desire to read it. But the longer that he sat in the easy chair reading the paper, the more the letter kept calling to him, "Read me, read me, read me." In a moment of extreme weakness, this good pastor gave in to temptation. He picked up the letter, removed it from the envelope, and read it. Unfortunately, this did not help satisfy his curiosity at all. For as he read, he found that parts of the written conversation were missing. He read words like, "Yes, she did, and you know what that means." And he stopped that long ago. Now he was really curious. Who was she, and what did she do? And what does that mean? And what was it he stopped doing? And who is he? There were more answers to unanswered questions than there was in the information that he got. If we're honest about it, That's how we often feel about God. We probably have as many questions as answers. What does it mean, God in three persons? When Jesus ascended to heaven, where did he go? Where exactly is heaven? Questions, questions, questions. Anyone who puts his or her mind to the subject of faith has them. Now consider our scripture for this morning in John's Gospel, John the 16th chapter, the 12th through the 15th verses. Jesus is speaking to his disciples when he says to them, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. This is an interesting insight. The disciples were not ready to receive what Jesus had to give. And that's probably true of us as well. Legendary business leader Lee Iacocca once said something quite interesting. He said, it's a good thing God doesn't let you see a year or two in the future because you might be sorely tempted to shoot yourself. But he's charitable. He only lets you see one day at a time. When times get tough, there's no choice except to take a deep breath, carry on, and do the best you can. This is Lee Iacocca, theologian. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not making fun of Lee Iacocca's suggestion. In fact, I think he probably is right in many cases. There are some things it's better for us not to know. Suppose, for example, you knew with absolute certainty that 6 months from now, at an exact day and time, you were going to be hit by a car and die. Would you want to know that? Obviously, you would probably avoid cars, wouldn't you? Maybe you'd even stay in bed on that particular day. Some of you will remember the story of the man who was told by the fortune teller that he would die in a plane crash. Well, so he avoided flying at all costs. 6 months later, he died in a car crash. An airplane fell on his car. According to this philosophy, even if we stayed in bed on that particular day, a car could come crashing through the bedroom wall. So, would you want to know what was going to happen? Some of us would like to have the gift of knowing the future, but most of us probably would rather not know. It is the same with our knowledge of God. He has chosen to show us just a glimpse of who he is. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we have other questions, unavoidable questions. There is undoubtedly a reason for that. Jesus said that his disciples couldn't bear some of the things that he was able to tell them. There's a reason we don't know everything about God. But there's something we need to see. We don't know everything about God, but we know everything about him that we need to know. The scriptures assure us of that. We know enough to save us. We know that God created everything that lives and moves and exists. We know that God loves us and sent his only Son to die for us. We know that God is with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's all we really need to know. After all, we're not saved by our knowledge, but by our faith. And that's good too. If we were saved by the power of intellect, we would be at a real disadvantage. Or would we? Sometimes brilliant people have a tendency to substitute their intellectual thoughts for simple faith, and they go off in all kinds of directions. Most of us would agree that Thomas Jefferson was one of the most brilliant men who ever lived. But it would be a mistake to buy into Jefferson's theology. Jefferson was a deist who believed that God created the world and then told it goodbye. God, he surmised, was no longer interested in the affairs of man, much less in controlling them. When Jefferson read the Bible, he found doctrines or teachings like the deity of Christ that didn't correspond with his belief. And so what did he do? He simply cut out those passages he didn't agree with, and the Jefferson Bible contains the four Gospels, but deletes every reference to Jesus Christ as his deity. Each Gospel ends with a crucifixion, and the reader is left with a Jesus who was a very nice but sadly mistaken man who died at the hands of his enemies and remained a corpse. There is no forgiveness, there is no hope, there is no living Savior. And according to Jefferson, humanity doesn't need God. We can make our own way. It doesn't take a degree from Harvard to see that this kind of faith will not produce souls fit for heaven. It has no saving power. Sometimes people with superior intellectual powers make this mistake. They are not saved by knowledge or our intelligent intellect or by high and mighty education. We are saved by our faith, which is available to all of us. Faith is available even to the youngest and the most limited among us. Maybe that is why Jesus used the child to illustrate what it takes to enter the kingdom of God. When little Elizabeth heard the voice on the PA system, she assumed it was God. That shouldn't surprise us, since children are not nearly as cynical and close-minded as adults are. Children have an amazing ability to see life without boundaries. They are bursting with potential, and they see no reason why they can't achieve anything that they set their minds for. Bobby and Kenny McCloy in Carlisle, Iowa, know a lot about children. In 1997, the McCloys made a national headlines when Bobby gave birth to four boys and three girls. In addition to their oldest daughter, Michaela, that makes for a full house. And here's what the eight children said when they were asked what they wanted to be when they grew up. Michaela, the oldest, wanted to be a missionary. Brandon wanted to be a policeman. Joel wants to be a Navy boy. Natalie wants to be a baby doctor. Alex wants to be a responsia. I'm not sure what that is. I think that's something in the funny papers. And then Kenny wants to be a superhero. And Nathan wants to be a bunny. And Kelsey announced that she wants to be a doctor and a princess. Well, why not? I understand that both of those jobs pay pretty well. We laugh or snicker, but our hearts, at our heart of hearts, maybe we need to recapture the innocence of the child. Pamela Byers in Arcadia, Indiana, had an experience that many of us can relate to. It was a cold winter day. Midwinter, Pamela's husband had left for work, and their older children had gone to school, leaving Pamela with their six-year-old daughter Keely and their newborn son at home some distance from town. Having some errands to run, Pamela bundled up the kids, settled them in their car seats, and got into the steering wheel. Just then, she realized several things all at once. She didn't have her car keys. The house was locked, and they were out in the cold. And Pamela's mind raced as she considered her different options. Her words betrayed the frustration that she had, and she felt as she thought about the three of them struggling to stay warm in the bitter cold. And then she heard a little voice in the back seat. "Mommy, why don't we pray about it?" Well, Pamela said, "Keeley, there is no way God can do anything. After all," she thought to herself, "she was the one who locked the keys in the house. She couldn't expect God to come to their rescue when they were suffering the result of her own carelessness." But Keeley is a persistent child, and she pushed her faith on her mother again. "Mommy, please pray about it. Jesus can help us." How could Pamela not honor that request? Keeley was asking her to do something that she believed in. So Pamela prayed. She doesn't even remember the prayer that she prayed, but she fulfilled Keeley's request without a doubting heart. And Keeley said, "Mommy, look in your purse where you keep your money. See if there's a key to the house." Pamela explained that she didn't keep a spare key in her change purse. She had only one key, and it was on a keychain locked in the house. The little voice persisted, "But Mommy, look in your purse anyway." To this day, Pamela doesn't know how a key ended up in her change purse. But that day, her daughter's faith became her faith. Now, we can think of a host of practical explanations for how the key came to be in Pamela's purse. But that's not the point. The point is that a little child's faith, and sometimes just genuine, simple faith, is rewarded when people with more sophisticated solutions stand around frustrated. What do we really know about God? Actually, we know very little. But what we do know is enough to transform our lives. The truth is that our greatest need is not to know more, but to be able to trust more. And we all know this is true. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus," says the old gospel hymn, and it is sweet to trust. And experience has taught us that it is also the very best way to live. In her song entitled "Trust His Heart," singer-songwriter Babby Mason puts it this way: "God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart." And that's great advice. What do we know about God? If we know that Jesus loves us and died for us, that's all we really need to know. In a few moments, we will commune with our Lord. During the quiet times, let's pray and thank God for everything he's done for us and is doing for us today. For our communion hymn, let us turn and... No, wait a minute. The evening of the day before Jesus was crucified, he gathered with his disciples in the upper room for his last supper with them. Then he told them that they should meet around the table and remember him, his teachings, and what he did for them. We call this celebration Holy Communion. Just as Jesus always welcomed everyone who came to him, so we welcome everyone who loves our Lord to join us around his table to partake of the bread and the grape juice as symbols of our Lord's sacrifice and love for us. This is a time to commune with our Lord in meditation and prayer. All you who truly and earnestly repent of your sins and intend to lead a new life following the commands of God and walk from now on in His holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort.